Revelation 7, 9 through 17. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in the white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of a great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord.
I want to say thank you to Pastor Dave for the gracious introduction and the invitation to speak. Whenever I travel to the U.S., some always mention, "You have an accent." And I go to the room and I say, "No, it's the other way. You have an accent." So you'll have to listen very carefully, because I would speak the way I've been raised up in my country. When Pastor Dave told me that I can pick the sermon or the passage or the theme, I thought to myself, I can take a passage and exegete that, but you guys have the best of preachers in your country, including Dave. And I thought, you know, rather than do that, let me pick a few passages of Scripture and weave through some of the pain and the joy that we have gone through the past 2 years. And as I look into some of the passages, my focus is going to be heaven. Because 2 years ago, I lost my wife. And during these past 2 years, my focus was, I needed to study heaven. You know, somehow the Christian church, we have a distant understanding of heaven. All of us have some kind of an understanding, but very often not based on Scripture, because it's a distant reality. We don't want to deal with it. So if you would bear with me, I'm going to share some of the pain, share some of the joy, and weave through certain passages of Scripture, because finally, no matter what we do, how we live, our final destination is heaven. And I think it is absolutely important that if that is our final destination, we have a great understanding of our own destination. C.S. Lewis said, "Those who have a focus of heaven are those who make a difference on the planet Earth. It is because you have a focus of the reality. That reality determines how you and I live and how you and I develop relationships and how we do life together." 2013, my wife got ill, and it was a very simple sickness. So we went to hospital, we spent the whole day in hospital. The surgeon came, checked on her, and he said, "There's a small surgery that we need to do. It'll take about 30 minutes. So I was relieved that it was going to be a small surgery, 30 minutes. She was taken into the theater. It's now 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. And this is what shocked me. Suddenly the doctor opened the door from his operating theater and he said, "Pastor Adrian," he's yelling at me from the other end, "your wife is having cancer, stage 4. And I kind of, he's yelling at me from that end. And I said, "What?" And when I started walking towards him, he said, "You can't come here." And he closed the door. I was confused. That's not the way it should have been communicated. Then after the surgery was all done, I went and met the doctor. She said, "She's in stage 4. She's not going to make it more than 2 weeks. Max, I will say, is 1 month. So I said, "How about doing chemotherapy?" He said, "Don't even try. She's in a very bad stage." You can imagine the pain, the anxiety. The next morning, I was seated by the intensive care unit, angry with God. My first reaction was, "God, I was going to migrate to Australia and have a great life rather than do ministry in a poor country. You told me to stay here. And you told me throughout the scriptures, you are a God of grace. You will provide and take care." I was really angry. And these few days when I realized how angry I was at that time, I recognized that it's okay for us to be angry with God at times. Moses was very angry. He said, "Did I raise up all of them that you have entrusted them to me?" Didn't Moses find fault with God? Didn't Elijah find fault with God? I think there are times that we need to be comfortable in expressing our feelings to God because He's our Father. Sometimes we live in denial and try to live in a bubble, but not in reality. In reality. And I was seated near the intensive care unit, and there is a senior leader in my country who's a great man of God. He came and sat next to me and he said, "Pastor Adrian, I came because I have a word from the Lord for you." I said, "That's what I need right now." He said something that really confused me. He said, "Adrian, we all operate out of our 5 senses. We touch, we smell, we taste, we feel. We operate out of our 5 senses. And then he said, "If you operate out of your 5 senses, your wife will be gone." Then he said, "Operate out of the 6th sense and she will live." I was absolutely confused. 5 senses, 6th sense. Yeah, I'm in deep pain and agony. The next morning, I was at home. I was reading, doing my devotions. No matter what, no matter how much pain we go through, it is an absolute necessity that we sit at the feet of the Lord in the midst of our pain and in the midst of our confusion. And that particular day, the passage that I was supposed to read was in Mark chapter 5, verses 25 to 29. And there was a woman who had an issue of the blood for 12 years. She had spent all her money on the doctors. And she was really suffering because based on the Old Testament, a lady that who had a discharge of that nature was untouchable. So she was, in one sense, she had the physical problem and then she had the rejection from the family. She was untouchable. But then she comes and tells herself, "If only I would touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed." And as I read that, I recognized the 5 senses and the 6th sense, the difference. The 5 senses, we operate out of our own, the touch, the feel, smell. And this pastor was referring to the 6th sense, what this lady was doing here. She said to herself, "Only if I touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed." Something came upon me, I just kind of to cry and to weep. And I fell down. And as I was praying, I recognized that something was happening in the spiritual realm. And I got up from my prayer, believing that my wife was healed. I went to the doctor next day, who said she was going to live only 2 weeks, maybe a month. I said, "Doctor, I want you to do another PET scan." He said, "Are you silly? I am an experienced surgeon. I saw the cancer." I said, "No matter what, no matter what you say, I would ask you to do a PET scan." And he did the PET scan. A couple of days later, I had to go and collect the report. I was again in deep agony. Back again, I was at the feet of the Lord reading his word. And that day, this is the passage I was supposed to read. In Psalms 30, verses 2 to 3, "O Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit." I was not interested in looking at the context or what it was meant to be, but for me, God healed and prevented someone from going to the pit of death. I called the doctor and said, "Doctor, I had to travel quite a distance to get to the hospital. Would you be kind enough to read the report for me rather than my coming there?" He said, "You know that I can't do that." I said, "Doctor, please do that for me, because I had to drive all by myself and I'm just pleading with you." He said, "Okay, let me do that for you." I was holding the phone, waiting. It was the longest time. I felt like it was eternity. And then he came on the line and he said, "You are a lucky man." I said, "What do you mean? Is it, there is no cancer in your wife?" "She's cancer, no cancer." And for the next 10 years, we had amazing life together. My son was not married. Within after she was declared cancer-free, he was able to get married, my daughter. And 10 years later, she was taken. The Lord took her. And I remember that those final days, I just said, "You know, my responsibility is my wife." And I told my church, you can hire a senior pastor, but my wife can't hire a husband. It's me. It's my responsibility. And I'm going to sit by her for the next whatever time it means, and I will take care of her. And I was faithful to that call. The final, just before she passed away, 2 days before that, she called all of us into the room. And she looked at me and said, "Adrian, I'm going to the Lord. I want you to know this. You have served me well, but the time has come for me to go. But I also want you to know this. Be faithful to the call of God. Don't be angry. Don't live with self-pity. Remember, God called you, and be faithful to the call." Then she looked at the children and said, "Take care of Dad." And then she blessed our grandchildren, and she said, "I want to worship God." With so much pain in her body, she worshipped, and then she said, "I need to sleep." She went to sleep, and I was seated, sleeping by her side. Suddenly, she would wake up. She would look up, and she would raise her hands and talk to God as if there was an open window. And I would watch, I would disturb her. And she has lost complete sense of me being around or any one of us. She was in direct contact with God. I couldn't understand it until I read a passage of scripture. In Acts chapter 7, you remember when Stephen was being stoned? You remember what took place? So let me read this to you. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand." At that moment, where he was being martyred, where he was being killed, as he looked up to heaven, he saw the resurrected Lord seated at the right hand. And I think that's exactly what my wife saw. Isn't it a privilege for us Christians to know that death is not the end, but the beginning of a life everlasting? I live and minister in Asia, not only in Sri Lanka, I minister in most of the Asian countries. I minister to the Buddhists, the Hindus, the Islam believers. Buddhism believes that you need to pay for your sins. And so they have the concept of the reincarnation or the rebirth. Gautama Buddha himself was born into this world 550 times to pay for his sins. In Hinduism, there is no hope. You are absorbed into the universe and you go through a life of reincarnation, paying for your sins, until you come to a point where you are paid for your sins and you are set free. And the reincarnation is a very frightful thought, because today you are a man, tomorrow you might be a rat. And can you imagine the pain, the agony, when it comes to death? The Buddhists, the Hindus, and those who are followers of Islam faith, they live with fear and anxiety. But isn't it great that you and I, who have trusted in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that death is not the end, but the beginning of a life everlasting. A life with God, where there is no pain, where there is no suffering, but he himself is in our presence. I just missed one other important thing that I needed to add. Before she went into a time of worship, she told me, "Tell the church not to make my funeral a place of mourning, but a place of rejoicing." She said, "I'm not going to suffer. In fact, I'm going to be released from my suffering. And I want the church to celebrate." And in Sri Lanka, when it comes to a funeral, people always wear black and white. She said, "Please tell them not to wear black and white." She said, "Tell them to come and to celebrate, because I'm entering into the very presence of God." I travel the nations now, because out of the 8 billion people in this world, it's only about 3.5 to 4 billion people who are followers of Jesus Christ. The others are moving to a Christless eternity. What an amazing luxury we have. We know God cares for us, and we know God has prepared a place for us called heaven. And so I'm going to look into certain passages of scripture that gives us the assurance of heaven. You remember when he was crucified, when he was going through all of the pain and the agony? On either side, there were two guys who were also crucified. And one began to rebuke him and to make fun. And the other said something different. But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? and be indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. There are 76 times Jesus used the word, truly, truly I say unto you. This is one of those passages. 76 times. And this is what he said, today you shall be with me in paradise. The word paradise, I checked it out a couple of months, been studying on that. It's a Persian word that has been used and recorded in the scriptures. And Jesus used a Persian word. It describes a garden, a well-watered garden. The word paradise was used to describe the gardens of the kings of the past. Isn't it interesting that Jesus should say, tell this guy who was condemned because of his own crimes, today you shall be with me in paradise. Again, in John chapter 14 and verses 1 to 3, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And I will come again and take you myself, that where I am, you also can be with me. It's an interesting thought to recognize that God has prepared a place for me. He not only purchased my salvation on the cross of Calvary. He not only promises me that he will be with me no matter what. And now for us to recognize that he has prepared a place for me, for all of us. But somehow in the process of the Christendom developing its theology, there was a Greek philosopher by the name of Plato. Plato developed the philosophy of saying, there is a body, there is a spirit. And he said, the body decays after my death, and the spirit leaves my body and enters into heaven. So there was somehow the miscommunication and theological error entered the church that it is the spirit that goes into heaven, and somehow I can't relate to that. What's the spirit? But then as I began to study the scriptures, I recognized after the death of Christ, he had a resurrected body. He had a physical body, and he partook in a breakfast. He ministered to the apostles in his physical body. He told Thomas, Thomas, come and check my hands. You can see the marks of the crucifixion where he was crucified. But then it also so happens that he could enter a room without entering through a door. It's a heavenly body. That's my conviction. As I read through scripture, in the book of Corinthians, there is a promise that Jesus was the first fruit of the resurrection, and we ourselves will have a resurrected body. Heaven is a beautiful place. If I'm okay for time, I know I have to be very careful when I travel outside of my country. In my country, it's okay. The preacher can go on as long as he wants. And people don't walk out on us. But this, I want to draw your attention to what happened in the Garden of Eden, in the book of Genesis, when mankind sinned, God had to drive them away from the garden. And this is what the scripture said. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out man at the east of the Garden of Eden and placed the angels to protect the tree of life. Man was banished from the Garden of Eden. But in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, he says this, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in paradise of God. Eden was not destroyed. What was destroyed was mankind's ability to live in Eden. There is no indication that Eden was stripped of its physical beauty and transformed into a spiritual entity. It appears to have remained just as it was, a physical paradise, removed to a realm we can't access until through our death and the resurrection. That's why I want to look at the passage that we read finally in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 18. As you take time to study on the theology of heaven and look at passages and look at the book of Revelation, we begin to recognize that this is a wonderful place where we will live in the very presence of God. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, he says, a great multitude that no one could number. There was a great multitude that no one could number. And they were clothed in white robes. Spirits cannot be clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worship God. Who are these clothed in these white robes, and from where do they come from? And in verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them. Heaven is a real place where we live in the presence of God. I heard an absurd story, so it's easy for me to describe in my language, but let me see whether I can describe in English also. There was a young girl who was pregnant, and the doctors told her, you have twins in your womb. And I don't know how they found this information. The two boys who were in the womb, they were also having a discussion. Wow, we have lived so comfortable. We didn't have to slave or work or anything. The food was provided. Everything was good for us. But we are told the time has come for us to go. It's 9 months. Outside the womb, there is the mother and the father anxiously awaiting the arrival of the twins. They are decorating the house. They are painting the room. They're getting everything ready. They're excited. Ladies and gentlemen, that seems to be how we deal with life and death. There is an anxiety when it comes to life. And there is anxiety when it comes to death. But as you begin to read the scriptures, there is a Father who is awaiting us. Who is awaiting, because this is only a temporal life that we are living here. As I entered your country 2 days ago, I approached the immigration officer. He looked at my passport and he stamped it and said, you can stay here for 90 days. I had to leave this country before 90 days. I have a visa only for a short period of time. All of us have visas to heaven, those who have trusted in the name of Jesus Christ. Today, preaching the gospel has become much more thrilling and much more compelling for me. Much more compelling because I know that the life that God has given me is temporal. It's a short period of time. But the short period of time is a preparation for eternity in heaven. A short period of time, I'm under an assignment. You have an assignment. And that's why in the book of 1 Peter it says, live as pilgrims. Live as pilgrims because this is not our permanent residence. Our permanent residence is heaven. There a Father awaits. The angels and the archangels await. I'm looking forward to meeting Peter and asking, Peter, after all of those teaching, how come you denied Christ three times? I want to talk to Moses and ask him, Moses, that period of 40 years of wilderness experience, I'm sure it was tough. How did you cope with it? Can you just imagine the glory that awaits us? God the Father himself. I don't want to go into more detail because of my time, but the scripture is very clear. That through the blood of the Lamb, our destiny is sealed. We are not just wandering in life. So for me, as I grapple with my wife's loss, on one hand, I have the grief of having lost my partner, who was very much a part of me, and I loved and cared for her with a deep commitment that God himself gave me. I grew up in a dysfunctional home where I didn't see the love of Christ. I do not come from a Christian home. I learned the commitment to your spouse, reading scriptures and watching older Christians who took care of their spouse. You know, in Asia, taking care of a spouse is not an important aspect of life at all. In fact, we believe, our Asian worldview says, that husband is God and the wife is a subject. So when I recognized that it was a wrong worldview and I took care of my wife because God gave her to me, that grief is always there, but then I rejoice that there is no more suffering, no more pain for her. She's in a better place. She's hanging out with Peter and John. I'm hanging out with Dave Gundlach. What I want to say is this. Your walk with God is absolutely vital. And I love this church because you all use one of the great words of Christianity, grace. We are saved by grace. We are sanctified by grace. And we are sustained by grace. You and I have the absolute assurance. If you have come to Jesus and handed over your life to him, there is an absolute assurance that you are on your way to heaven. Things might change. There can be distractions in life, but we have one absolute assurance. I'm going to heaven. Can we pray? Father, we are so grateful that you sent your son to die on the cross and you paid the penalty for my sin and you paved the way, you opened the door for me to enter heaven. Father, I pray today that all of us will settle this issue before leaving this sanctuary And Lord, that we will come to a point of just entrusting ourselves to your care, giving ourselves to you, knowing that there is a forgiveness of sins. The same way you told the guy on the cross, today you shall be with me in paradise. Today is the day I enter into paradise. I enter my name into the book of life where I can live for eternity with you. Bless this church. May your people have a great walk and make a difference in the lives of others, especially in the new neighborhood that the church has now decided to invest time loving and caring people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.